James 3, verse 1. This is the word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Good morning. Good to be here with all of you. Thank you for that wonderful testimony, Sandy. Really spoke to me, and thank you for that encouragement of wrestling with God. So today, as we go in through our book of James, our sermon title is, I wanted to show you that picture, on our untamable tongue, chapter 3. I wanted to show a picture with my daughter Abby, because her tongue is not tameable. But I found another picture online, okay? So we're going to be talking about talking. Talking about the ways in which our tongue is used to verbalize anything from information, but less about that and more about the ways in which we have everyday talks that affect our relationships. Some people, please don't be judgmental or think about other people as I give some examples, because I know how easily we can do that. But some people that we know can be very critical, just unfiltered. Just words just slide off their tongue. Idiot, those stupid drivers, or anything that comes. And that our words are kind of laced with sarcasm, with criticism, and it just kind of slips out. I don't know if you know these people, but some people are in a hurry as they talk to you, aren't they? They just seem so hurried that you feel as though you're sort of just in their way. You're kind of a hindrance to their agenda. And that doesn't really help relationships. Do you know people that just tend to talk a lot about themselves? Just what they do, what they're interested in, what their opinions are about. Just on and on and on and on they go. And in a dialogue, in a conversation, they rarely pause to ask, what do you think or how you're doing? Eventually, we get bored in those kinds of dialogues, in those relationships. Other times, we should be using our tongue to participate, but we remain silent for one reason or another. And because of our silence, it just gets kind of awkward, doesn't it? Just a lot of awkward moments. And in all of these ways, and these few examples that I give, we understand that tongue is very powerful in the way our relationships either forge or diminish. And I think James wasn't necessarily a relationship expert per se, but he knew in the life of the church how powerful our tongue could be. And so he writes about this in the area of faith. It's very practical. The way we read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, it's just very plain to us. It convicts me, and I hope it convicts us, all of us, to understand how this little appendage in our body can be used either destructively or for God's purposes. So the first point that James makes is our tongue is very, very powerful. He uses the illustration or the metaphor, he uses examples of a bit that's used to steer the direction of the horse or the rudder that used for the ship, and even a small spark that would set the great forest by fire. So basically, he's talking about how small this is, but what great effects it can have on animals, on ships, on even a forest. And when we think about this topic of tongue or just everyday talk, we tend to, in fact, we don't think about it. We think it's just very ordinary. It's just a common thing that we do it because we do it every day. And so we don't really evaluate where our everyday talk is going, where it's landing. We don't really think about how much it's impacting our everyday relationships, the relationships we have with people around us. The way we greet, the way we use inflections, the way we talk about ourselves. Some of you love joking around, and some of you love to bring in humor. Sometimes sarcasm finds its way in and through your mouth. And it's through these things, these ways in which our everyday relationships get affected. I'll just give an example I learned a long time ago in my dating days. When your spouse asks you, "Are you hungry?" Okay, some of you guys are smiling. I did not know that that was laced with a deeper meaning. And so, you know, she asks me, "Are you hungry?" And my answer as I'm driving is no. About 20 minutes later, there is a character assassination happening that you are so insensitive, you don't care about me. And I'm like, where did an everyday language word of "are you hungry?" "No, I'm not hungry" go to "I am such an insensitive person"? How did it get there? Now, you guys are laughing, and thank you for, you know, enjoying that example. But communication experts note that everyday communication carries much weight. It's there where relationships, again, are inspired, continue, or we run into hindrances. By the way, just to get back to that, "are you hungry" implies I'm hungry. Fulio, so pull over and let's eat, okay? Anyway, Fulio was my thing. As communications experts think about this tongue, they really say it's the everyday communication that carries much weight. And the reason why we make so many mistakes with our tongues, I'll get to a few more later, is because we don't tend to think much about them. We're generally, when we enter into an important conversation, when we know we have a job interview, or we're meeting with somebody more respectable, we usually enter into those contexts with more polished language, more filtered language. We talk differently when we are in different kind of contexts. And that's important. I'm not degrading that. That's important. But what really plays into the relationships that we have is the everyday talk, the way in which just words slip out. You can be very polished with your bosses, perhaps with your professors. Even me, as your pastor, you can be polished, but what you say in the coffee breaks, what you say as you're walking from one class to another, what you say perhaps while on a commercial break in between TV shows, what you say on the basketball courts when we feel free, that's where our relationships are. Whether it goes in one direction or another gets determined. You look at any really good relationships you have with people, it's an indication that the indication there is that you've been using everyday language pretty well, pretty effectively for the purposes of inspiring one another. When you look at some relationships that's gone sour and that's become destructive and just really is on its last legs, it's because the everyday talk that's been coming out has been hurtful, divisive. toxic. Proverbs, next slide, thanks. 18:21, there's much to be said about it in the book of Proverbs, but just one passage, Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The way the Message translates this passage is words kill, and words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Will the words that you use be words of life, be the fruit that produces life? In the phrase, words kill, it summarizes the angry, the hurtful, the slanderous, sarcastic, selfish, divisive, demeaning forms of talk. But the phrase, the words give life, summarizes the encouraging, the comforting, the peaceful, the upbuilding, the unifying, the loving forms of communication. And as our words have power, as James indicates, when we use it to build up, when we use words to give life, we can have a harvest of fruit that satisfies the community, the people. James warns in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. He's saying there has to be more accountability, especially to those who talk a lot, who speak much more, who teach others. And what's kind of nuanced in this is teachers are given a place, a platform of position. And because you're given a position, once you wield something like your words that also carries power, there must be a lot of accountability. You must be much more careful. And so think about those positions that you hold. Some of you manage other people. For husbands and wives, wives are asked to submit to your husbands. Husbands have a place of position. Life group leaders that serve in our church, you hold a place of position. Teachers who serve in our promised land, that's a place of position. And as you're given a post, an assignment of position, you also carry with it the very power of using your words. And I pray that position and the power that's been given to you will be powerful in extending and giving life. Amen? Amen. We go to the second point that James makes, and the tongue is naturally untamable. And this is what we have to wrestle with. In verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. And James knows no one has perfected the tongue. And he's able to carry their own whole body in check. Verse 7, James notes that all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. I don't know if you've ever gone to like a zoo, or you've gone to an animal show, or gone to SeaWorld. I know it's not being done anymore at SeaWorld. I know they closed the Shamu show after the accident. But I was always amazed how man is capable of taming this great beast, this great creature. I was just always amazed at that. And James is noting that so many animals have been tamed by mankind. And even as skillful it is to tame all kinds of animals, but no human being can tame the tongue. James is talking about the tongue as if it's another entity almost. He's talking about the life that's within this tongue. And no matter how much we've been attuned to being able to tame anything else in life, this is the one thing that no person has been able to tame. And James says it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. It is naturally untamable. There is a book called How to Do Things with Words. How to Do Things with Words. And there the author, Austin, she talks about the performative power that are within our words. That our words actually are animated. Our words do have life within them because they cause an action. And she's not just talking about just words that convey information. It's words like instruction and direction. For example, she uses an example. The wife says to the husband, "You're in charge of the kids. I'm going out tonight. You're in charge." Those words that are released from her mouth has a life in itself to change the behavior of the husband. When a spouse, when a bride or the groom says, "I do," at the altar, that has power. The words "I do" carries with it the power. It is animate words that causes one or the other to believe in that promise. And so this author says that the words that we use, these performative words, have almost an action to them, this liveliness to them. And I think that's what James is alluding to. You cannot tame these words. You cannot tame the tongue. You can tame all the other animals, but not the tongue. And so as these performative words leave our mouths, it can accomplish things. Sometimes slanders, gossip, divisive words can really destroy, divide a community. However, the words that encourage, the words that are spoken in the right tone at the right time, soothes and heals. Many passages in Proverbs talk about this. I share in this section, the untamable tongue. Let's look first at our hearts. It's easy for us to think of the words that have been spoken to us that have hurt us. But I think James's point is for us to realize as a community, as a Christian community, but us as individuals, to know that even our own tongues is untamable. And to have a heart of humility, a dependency on God. Part of the reason why it's untamable, Jesus explains this. Next slide. And this is the third point. The tongue is a window to the soul. In verses 9 through 11, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water, salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or grapevines bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Part of the reason why we struggle so much to constantly produce just spring, this living water, is that we have a messy heart. Part of the reason why our tongue is untamable is our hearts are messy. You can go to the next slide, Janet. Luke 6:45 talks about this. Jesus says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." The comments in our everyday language that comes out is a reflection of what's really going on in our hearts. I know in our hearts, we generally don't want to deal with the gravity of sin, the fallenness of our the condition of our fallenness. But passages like this remind us how much we're in need of grace. You know, our problem isn't really about vocab, the skill set of communication, timing, inflection. It's not about knowing all the right idioms. Are some of you good at idioms? This is a struggle for me. It's a struggle for me to speak with idioms. The other day I heard the idiom, "hold the phone." Have you ever heard "hold the phone"? I was like, what is "hold the phone"? Anyway, side note. But it's less about those things, and it's more about what is really going on in your heart. And it's interesting that James points us to this grave matter. Let me kind of put it this way. Have you ever said something and immediately what follows is like, "Oops, I didn't mean to say that. I did not mean to say that." Have you ever spoken those words in a conversation, I just like, ah, I shouldn't have said that. But it's more theologically correct, as James would put it, to say, well, actually, I did mean to say that. But I like to say, I'm sorry for saying those things. But if you're really honest, I'm not even that sorry. Okay, Amy's laughing. But God is working on that. If you kind of catch what's in those statements, is our hearts. The reason why we speak those words that are laced with sarcasm, criticism, judgment, the reason why those things can so easily slip out is the fallenness of all of us. It's interesting that James doesn't kind of put what to do afterwards. James doesn't instruct, he states it, that we have a sin issue that we need to deal with. Paul talked about in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I think that's a very great abstract statement. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is true. But if I kind of contextualize that passage to this sermon, it could say, for all have slandered, all have lied, all have boasted, gossiped, mocked, discouraged, berated, yelled at, screamed, criticized, verbally assaulted, and fall short of the glory of God. For who hasn't seen this in our own lives? And what James is talking to us isn't really about communication skills. It's really about why it's coming out. And for this, I do turn to the Apostle Paul. Because James doesn't address this, but I turn to Apostle Paul and then to Jesus as how we can deal with it, how they can guide us into thinking about our tongue. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. What Paul is talking about is what's going on, why tongues, out of my tongue, things are coming out, is I just don't have love. In fact, I can speak with tongues of men and of angels. I can impress you. I can have all these things that are coming out. But if there is no love that's operating in my own heart, it might as well just be annoying noise. Even gift of prophecy and fathom, all mysteries can come out of my mouth, but without love, I'm nothing. And so the real question of the tongue passage is what's going on in our hearts? Is there a fullness of love that the Lord is welling up in your soul? It's interesting, Jesus' ministry, he begins his ministry with this at his baptism. And there, as he's baptized, the words are spoken to Jesus. And a voice comes from heaven, you're my son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased. I think if we really position ourselves to hear what God is saying to us, especially his words of love and affection, as he reminds us who we are, what I want to say is the most important words this week might not be the ones you speak per se, but the ones you hear. The ones you hear from our Father. I had one of those weeks where I made a series of mistakes, along with fighting some jet lag and fatigue. If you can kind of imagine, you weren't emotionally completely, on all cylinder. And so when you make mistakes, the inner voice that tells you you're not worth it, you don't have the value, and that you cannot do things, those things just kind of come, just as it does to all of us. This morning as I came, and as Anders was leading worship in the first service, singing unto the Lord, I was reminded in the midst of all the noise, all the negative voices, inner voice that really criticize. I was reminded that God does love me. And that it is through His Son, it is through His Son that I have a special place and privilege. And those words prophetically speak to me. Having experienced that myself, it is my hope and desire as a pastor that that's what you walk away with too. That rather than a community that continues to go out and spew out poison, a little spark that causes the entire forest to burn, or a rudder that turns the wrong way and your relationship ending up completely shipwrecking your relationship, your faith, that the words you hear through the songs, through God's word, would speak affections and words of love to you. I hope that the Holy Spirit will take a hold of your heart and remind you of who you are as sons and daughters. As I close this, I actually wanted us to kind of speak some words of encouragement to each other. I wanted us to turn either to our spouses or to those around us and to actually speak words that give life. Now, some of you guys are feeling, oh, this is going to be awkward, okay? This is going to be, what am I going to say? You know, me and my husband, we fought on the way here. I don't know what's going on now. We have to say sorry, okay? So I'll give you a moment. We're going to sing the song first so you can think. I don't want to put you on the spot. And so, worship team, would you come up? Charlene, would you come and pray for our offering? And then before I give the benediction, let's speak words of life to each other.